Good morning, everyone. Isn't it wonderful to be in the house of the Lord this morning? I offer a special congratulations to all of you because we made it here on the worst night to sleep of the year. We lost an hour last night. We're here on time, and I'm sure we'll have some of our brethren and sisters join us for coffee time, thinking it's church time. But we are glad you're here. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're so thankful that you've chosen Asbury United Methodist to worship this morning, and we hope you feel a spirit of love, fellowship here with us. My name is Don Shipley. I'm the liturgist this morning, and will be assisting in service. We do have attendance pads that are at the end of each pew. We ask everyone to complete those, please, so we can have a record of your attendance this morning. I call your attention to a few announcements in the bulletin. If you want to turn there, the United Methodist Women's Rebecca Circle invites all women of Asbury to join them this spring as they carry out mission projects in the community. Their next meeting will be this Thursday, March 15th at 6 p.m. in the Asbury Kitchen. They will be prepacking sack meals for the van ministry and placing candy in the eggs for the Asbury Easter egg hunt. There's no need to RSVP, just come and join the fellowship and enjoy a wonderful time of service. Note the schedule for the services during Holy Week. It's listed in the bulletin, printed on the back, so please make note and plan to attend those wonderful services during the celebration of Easter during Holy Week. Also, Pastor Mary is having her Lenten study at 6:30 on Wednesday night, right after the Faith Family dinner menu, which is this week, beef tamales and chicken quesadillas. Please sign up with a little slip in the bulletin so we can order the proper amount of food. And finally this morning, there's an exciting activity for Lenten outreach from our children. They will be collecting quarters to focus for their project during this Lenten season. So if you have several quarters laying around or in your pocket or just are in your way, please donate them to our children. There's a receptacle there at the door of the Narthex and then in the Wilson Activity Center. I'm sure that they'll appreciate their help with the children's ministry during this Lenten season. Now please look at the bulletin. We're very alive here at Asbury United Methodist. We have many activities, many opportunities to serve and fellowship. Please make note of those and take opportunity. So I invite everyone now to welcome each other, join the fellowship of the church as we pass the peace of Christ. If you're able this morning, please stand and join me in the call to worship. Who shall help us through the wilderness? The one who overcomes our darkness. Who guides us through the toils of life?
The one who overcomes the world.
Let us follow the Lord faithfully.
Lead us, Lord.
Our hymn of praise this morning is All Creatures of Our God and King. It is page 62. We have 94 in the bulletin, but it's page 62. And we will do verses 1 through 5.
Thank you.
remain standing and join me in the affirmation of faith. This is the good news which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved.
Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day, and appeared first to the women, then to Peter and the 12, and then to many witnesses. We believe Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead, in whom all things hold together, in whom the fullness of God is pleased to dwell by the power of the Spirit. Christ is the head of the body, the church, and by the blood of the cross reconciles all things to God.
Sarana. good morning, everybody. As you know, we're getting to close to Easter, and I am so excited.
Me too, me too. I can't wait till it comes.
Till who comes?
Well, the Easter Bunny, of course. The one who has the long pointy ears, the woofly nose and whiskers, and a cute little bobtail and all the Easter eggs. That's what Easter is all about.
The Easter Bunny and Easter eggs are a lot of fun, Stewardship, but there's more to Easter than eggs and chocolate.
Did I hear you say chocolate? Chocolate eggs, chocolate chicks, chocolate bunnies, Cadbury eggs, marshmallow beef with chocolate poured on them.
Okay, now, Stewardship, you're forgetting the most important thing of all.
What is that?
Love. Easter's all about love and blessings.
Oh.
At Easter time, we are so thankful for all the blessings that we've been given each and every day. During Lent, did you know that our children are collecting quarters to bless the children at Jefferson Elementary during spring break? And our church is thankful with an Easter offering for the conference and community ministries. God not only blesses us, but his love is the strongest, and it lasts forever and ever.
That's right. I heard that. I also heard that God loved the world so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins.
That's right, his son Jesus.
Oh, when Jesus died, he made a way for me to get to know God.
That's right, and that's why Easter is so important. We celebrate on Easter when Jesus rises from the tomb.
Now that I know what Easter is really all about, it makes me happy to know that God loves me so much. But I still love chocolate.
Oh, Stewardship, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the blessings that you give us each and every day. And just help us remind us what the important message of Easter is all about. We ask this in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, as we enter a time of prayer and meditation, I'd like for you to note those listed in our bulletin needing our prayers for various reasons. It's a rather large and extensive list, but when we lift those by name to God, he answers our prayers. Bob McInturf, Jean Beth Hill, Chi Dolan, Nancy Garrison, Yana Kent, Richard Blesso, Charlie Ward Sr., John Carson, Garnet Hartong, Annette Crawford, Charlie Wagner, Wesley Cameron, Dave Mackey, Lonnie Baker, Becky Frederick, Pat Parsons, and Susanna Cadman. Let us pray together. Our gracious God, creation is crying out in praise this morning. We can see the trees beginning to bud and the flowers blooming everywhere we go. We can also smell the aroma of their flowers and blooms in the air as we travel about. Truly, this is a special morning. The rains of the last week have awakened your creation. Father, as we continue in this Lenten season, we are reminded of the footsteps your Son took as he traveled toward the cross. He felt the anxiety and the loneliness of his mission, but his love for your creation covered all other emotions he was humanly feeling. We don't fully understand that love, but Father, we are so grateful for it. As we gather this morning, we lift up those who are sick. Lord, we listed many names in our fellowship. Those who are in the hospital and those who cannot be here because they can't travel any longer. We pray your Holy Spirit will cover them. Give them peace and comfort as we pray for them this morning. Father, we humbly ask you grant our prayers. Pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As our ushers come forth for our morning offering, please remember the blessings of our life and our church. Let us pray. Lord, we acknowledge all things belong to you, that we are only stewards of the blessing you bestow on us. Grant us wisdom as we care for these blessings and give back to you and the church in accordance with your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Number 145, Morning Has Broken.
See everyone here this morning, and it is, creation is crying if we look outside and just see all of the blooms and things happening today. Well, I've got some friends of mine in the congregation this morning that I have spoken to you about from this very pulpit. My first college roommate and his daughter are here this morning, but I will tell you, do not even go try to talk to him about what went on in Fayetteville, because he has signed a non-disclosure agreement. And he made me sign one too, so. Stuart, what's going on back there?
Oh, I just put my pajamas on a few minutes ago to get ready for your sermon.
Pajamas. So, do I, you putting them on like when you're at home and you want to watch the, let me help you there, Stuart. What? Thank you. And watch a movie or something like that?
Well, no.
Why no, Stuart? Do I put you to sleep?
Well, sometimes I do get a little sleepy. And looking at the congregation, I see I'm not the only one.
Now, don't try to draw them into that. You know, Stuart, it does kind of hurt my feelings a little bit, but I can take that. I can take it. I got a question for you this morning, Stuart. Did you know that the Bible talks about rock and roll and singing?
No, I did not know that.
Yes, it does.
But I do know that it talks about the disciples all riding around in one car.
Stuart, I don't think the Bible talks about the disciples being in a car.
Sure it does. The Bible says they were all in one accord. Hey, I don't write this stuff. I just read it.
Man. Okay, Stuart. Okay. No, seriously, though, this morning we're going to talk about how God's creation cries out that if we don't praise Him, the rocks are going to praise Him.
Oh, I've got to get my pet then. He'll want to hear this.
Your pet? You got a pet?
Yes, my pet rock.
You have a pet rock?
Yes, he's right down here eating breakfast. Guess what he eats? He loves Fruity Pebbles.
Oh, wow, Stuart. I'll tell you what. Okay, well, I'll tell you what. You just hold the snoring down back here, if you could, please, during my sermon. I would really appreciate it.
Okay, I'll try not to sleep.
Sleep.
And all of you out there, try that too.
Thank you, Stuart. You can go away now.
I know it's hard.
Oh, no. Go away, Stuart. Go away. Thank you very much. I can't remember where I was at now. Can you remember in high school football games, when the home stands and the opposite side stands would be just filled full of people,
And all of a sudden, those dainty little cheerleaders, Vicki, you remember this, would start with their quiet voices yelling to the opposite side, "We got spirit, yes we do, we got spirit, how about you?" And then, of course, that side would respond. And it would go back and forth and back and forth until eventually one side gets tired, usually the visiting side, because they don't have many people. And then the home side would just erupt as the victors of the dance or the victors of the challenge. You know, same way at the Razorback football games. It's Arkansas, Razorbacks, Arkansas, Razorbacks, until the game starts back up and then everybody just claps. And of course, I remember in high school, and some of you, hopefully there's nobody in here that did this, after all of that, "We got spirit, yes we do," then the pep club would hold up that great big paper banner and the home team would come running in through it and burst through that. Inevitably, there's that one player that would trip in the paper and take a nosedive right into the turf. You look around the stands, those parents weren't hard to find, were they?
Oh.
Well, today we're going to see a group that had no spirit, no imagination, and certainly they did not root for the home team. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to take them. We're going to be reading out of the book of Luke, specifically out of chapter 19, verses 37 through 40. And I'll be reading out of the NIV this morning. And I just pray that these words, as are read aloud, that they will find a place inside your heart to dwell, to grow, and to understand as you hear God's word spoken. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all of the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The word of God for the people of God. In our crucial moments toward the cross, over the past few weeks, we've seen Jesus transfigured in all of his glory. We've seen him making an about-face and turning south to begin his journey to Jerusalem. And last week, we examined the extravagance of a woman pouring, by my calculations, in today's money and in that day's money, 12 ounces of oil on Jesus' hair and feet that was worth $47,000. She prepared his body for burial. Today's story occurs about a week before that incident. And we see Jesus leaving Bethany, heading toward and traversing the mountains to make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. Now, somewhere between Bethany and Jerusalem, Jesus tells his disciples in verse 30, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you're untying it, tell them, the Lord needs it." This small village is termed, as if I'm pronouncing it correctly, Bethphage. It's small, and it's about halfway between Bethany and Jerusalem as the crow flies. Well, the disciples do as Jesus had instructed them, and he waited as they brought the colt back to where he was. The crowd of people who had experienced Jesus in his earlier travels to the area and who had seen his miracles firsthand heard Jesus was coming, and they began to gather along the road around the Mount of Olives. Now, we know from our series a few weeks ago, the Pharisees and the Sadducees have been plotting for some time to kill Jesus. As we read this morning, they also got the word that Jesus was coming. People that had been following Jesus as well as those gathered, begin to praise him, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The Pharisees that were in that crowd and close enough to Jesus to directly talk with him said to quiet the crowd, essentially telling them, "Shut the crowd up, Jesus." Jesus told them that if he quiets the crowd, the rocks on the ground would cry out in praise to him. I'd like for us to look at the parties involved this morning for just a few moments and to see exactly what they had at stake. First, I'd like to look at the Pharisees. Why? Why did they tell Jesus to quiet the crowd? Have you ever thought about that? The Pharisees didn't like Jesus. Yes, they went along and plotting to kill him, but in essence, it was the Sadducees that had more of an issue with Jesus, but the Pharisees didn't like him much either. The Pharisees had politically struck a deal with the Roman officials that they would go along with the Roman rule as long as they kept the people submissive and they paid their Roman taxes. The reason that they wanted the crowd to be quiet on this morning, on this day, is that they didn't want to upset those Roman officials, namely the governor of Judah, Herod Agrippa, who was the son of Herod the Great. The Pharisees were selfish, and they didn't want any more Roman soldiers sent to Judah to quell the uprising. But as they weren't trying to keep the peace, they were playing the political games. And in that moment, they chose the Romans to put on their Roman political mask and play that side of the fence. Have we had people in our lives that say something to one group, and then they turn around a few days later and they say something else to another group? I can tell you, in my 27 years of walking the capitals here in Arkansas, yeah, there are a few people out there just exactly like that. But there are some very fine people in that capital as well. Well, all of this political maneuvering and plotting and everything else that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes did caught up with them, because they met their demise in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and both groups ceased to exist in our history books after that date. Let's look at Jesus. Jesus had been transfigured on Mount Hermon in the northern kingdom and revealed his glory to his three most closest, boy, there's an Arkansas term, his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, the two sons of Zebedee. Then he took an about face at Capernaum and turned himself and his disciples toward the south, toward Jerusalem, and toward the cross. He traveled south from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea along the Jordan River, and we can read encounter after encounter and parable after parable as he interacted with the people on his way. He was making his way from Bethany to Jerusalem by way of Bethphage this morning and the Mount of Olives. Now, this time in the Jewish calendar was the beginning of the festival of unleavened bread and Passover. The time of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was no accident. You see, the Pharisees were out there trying to keep things quiet and possibly trying to keep Jesus from entering into Jerusalem at all. Every year at the beginning of the festival and Passover, the Roman governor would ride into Jerusalem on his great big war horse in a show of force for the Roman rule. And he would do so as a conquering king would do, followed by chariots and legions of Roman soldiers. Jesus, on the very same day, entered Jerusalem on the opposite side of town to possibly a bigger crowd and more praises than Herod did on the opposite side. Do you see the contrast? Herod was on his big war horse, and I can picture him in his sparkling body armor, all of his governor's regalia and the feathers, riding on that great big horse that's all decorated with chariots, trumpets, and drums, and those soldiers all with their brass and their armor polished and in their dress uniforms. What a sight. On the opposite side of town was Jesus on the back of a colt, a young donkey that had never been ridden, with cloaks, dirty cloaks, from the apostles thrown on the back of that donkey, and Jesus sat upon it. The representative of the highest ruler in a Roman Empire on one side of town. The other, Jesus, in total contrast. One riding a great big war horse, Jesus riding a beast of burden. Herod wanted to stay in his mansion and be served and be praised and be honored. Jesus came to be a servant and pointed everyone to the Father, who is to be praised and honored. Now see the contrast? Yes, on this day, Jerusalem was a city torn between politics and religion. Finally, let's look at the people. On the Mount of Olives, they cried out to Jesus, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The prophets had predicted the Messiah would come and the nation of Israel would again have a king. This king would set up an earthly kingdom, free them from the oppression of Roman rule, and would reunite all of the 12 tribes of Israel once again under one king. But the people, along with the disciples, did not understand everything that Jesus had tried to talk to them and to teach them about the coming kingdom. Ever since he left Capernaum, Jesus taught in parables, but explained everything, the meaning of each one, in private to the disciples. He was intensive in his teaching once he left that area. And he told everyone along the way about the coming kingdom of heaven. When alone, he predicted his death more than three times to the disciples. But it just didn't sink in. Jesus knew these people gathered, throwing palm branches and cloaks on the road in front of him, in the same fashion that they would be accepting a king, would be the same people less than 1 week from that day that would be yelling in a crowd, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Jesus was in anguish. He was listening to the praises of the people, but he knew their shouts of acclamation were self-centered because of what they thought King Jesus was going to do for them and set up that earthly kingdom, and for the freedom that they would receive, and not for what he had been trying to show them, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus topped a hill outside of Jerusalem, and he looked down on that city. And in chapter 19, verse 41, it said, he wept over it. If you continue in verse 42, Jesus addresses the city from that top of that mountain, and he said, "If you, even you," meaning Jerusalem, "had only known on this day what peace would bring. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not," and remember these words, "they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus was saying the opportunity had passed for the city of Jerusalem. They had their chances, but in three short decades or four following this day, Jerusalem would be besieged and it would be destroyed along with the temple. And no stone, not one stone of those walls or the temple would be left standing on another. Well, I ask you this morning, is it too late for us? Have we become too comfortable in our praise of King Jesus? Eventually, the dueling grandstands at the high school football games will get tired of yelling across the field at one another. Which side do you want to be on? Well, that's easy. We want to be on the winning side, right? We want to be on that victorious side. Has Jesus appealed to you in the past, however, and now weeps because your time has gone? That's a heavy question, but it's a serious one. If Jesus is urging you to join with him today on that winning side, don't let the sun set today without answering that call. And he won't weep over you, but all the angels in heaven will be praising. Don't let the day come when you'll stand before him and he'll say, "You did not recognize the time of God when it came upon you." Let us all, let each and every one of us renew our commitment today to a Savior who died for us so that we might live forever. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our hymn of commitment is "When Morning Gilds the Sky," hymn number 185. If you would like to come forward and pray and meet that invitation that I just gave a moment ago, I invite you to come forward. I'll be happy to meet with you, pray with you. The senior pastor is sitting here. I know she'd love to meet with you. Now is that time. Also, if there are those that would like to join our faith fellowship this morning, then I invite you to come forward at this time and we will receive you as well. As we all stand and sing hymn number 185.
Thank you.
I didn't understand the words, but by the time that you finish, you just drew everybody into that song of worship, and it was fantastic, fantastic. I ask you that you bow your heads and receive this blessing. Father, creation does cry out to you. And as we walk out of this building today, the sweet aroma of your creation will just drift into our nose, and we can praise you for everything that you're going to bring alive in this season to come. But Father, we are reminded during this season of Lent of the cross and what Jesus did for us, and how much more alive we are when we accept him as our King and our Savior, and through the Holy Spirit, we are plugged into him, into the vine. Father, bless these, your people, and I ask that you watch over them as they go about their week this week. Help them to have the words to share the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, with everyone that they come in contact with. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.